Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we return this evening to our study in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have been out of for almost 3 months now. And this evening we come to verses 14 through 16. The Beatitudes and our Lord's illustrations of salt and light form the introduction to his great sermon. He begins by pronouncing blessing upon his people and, for the most part, focuses on our hearts, on our internal life, before he begins to call us to outward behavior. And so let's again give our careful attention to God's Word. I'll begin reading in verse 13 and read through verse 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again and ask that you would, by your Spirit, work in us, work through your word to sanctify us and to make us more like your Son. Lord, you know our weakness. We are weak. We're tired. Our minds are prone to wander. You can overcome these things. And so we pray that your Spirit would draw our attention to Christ and to his glorious word. We pray all this in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen. Well, this evening we come to the end of the first main section of the Sermon on the Mount. In verses 1 through 16, Jesus has been describing the citizens of the kingdom. In verses 3 through 10, which form the Beatitudes, he has been describing our character. Jesus pronounces blessing on people. He says, this is the character, the characteristics that I will give to you as my people. And then in verses 11 and 12, he really describes what is going to happen to people who exhibit those characteristics. He describes how the world is going to treat us. Living in a fallen world, we will be hated, we will be slandered, we will be persecuted because of our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the section we are in this evening, in verses 13 through 16, Jesus describes our influence as the citizens of the kingdom. He says, we are salt and we are light. And like the previous statements that our Lord has made, he really said nothing that people would have expected. Almost everything he would have said would have been very shocking and unusual. And here in this section, to really a bunch of nobodies, he says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Two metaphors or illustrations that Jesus uses to describe our function in this world. You are salt, and you are light. A few months back, we considered this metaphor of salt. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And salt was used a bit differently in ancient culture than it is today. In Jesus' time, it was a valuable cleansing and preserving agent. It was used to keep food from spoiling, and it was used to prevent the spread of infection. And that's how Jesus' original hearers would have thought of this illustration of salt. And so Jesus is saying to them, his original audience, and to us, he's saying, you and you alone have a preserving influence on this world. You and you alone stop that infection of sin from spreading throughout the earth. And we saw how this, both of these metaphors really tell us something terrible about this world. They tell us that this world is rotten and it is dark. Because of sin, this world is in a state of decay and it is in a state of darkness. And so when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he's saying that you are the preservative that prevents the world from decaying even faster than it is. Now, after the last sermon on salt, one of you came up to me and in amazement asked, is Jesus saying that Christians just stop the world from getting worse? And the answer is yes. That's what he means with this illustration of salt. The purpose of salt is negative. It stops infection. It prevents decay. But there's a balance to this negative illustration. Because in verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's the beautiful balance to that negative illustration. Salt has a negative function. It prevents decay and infection. Light has a positive function. It dispels darkness. And in these two illustrations, Jesus is telling you that you have an important function in this world. You are to influence the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are to influence the world in which you live. You're to stop it from getting worse, and you're to make it a better place. So I'll draw your attention to your outline as we jump into the first point here. We'll follow a similar trajectory as we did with our study on the previous verse. And so let's begin by considering the reality that Jesus is stating here. He says, you are the light of the world. It's a statement of reality. An English teacher would say it's not an imperative, it's an indicative. Or if you're not an English person, and this is your first blank, it's not a command, it's a statement of fact. So this is not a command, it's a fact that Jesus is stating, you are the light of the world. This is the identity of the Christian. Jesus is speaking directly to the disciples. If you just look back at verses 11 and 12, Jesus changed the mode of address. This is very significant. He'd been speaking generally, saying those who, but when you get to verse 11, he starts saying you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so Jesus at this point had turned his focus directly to his disciples. He has addressed them directly. And remember, these were not the superstars of their day. These men were just nobodies. They were a small group of Galilean peasants. They weren't important. They weren't influential. They didn't have well-respected professions. They are the kind of people that the world despises, the kind of people that the world really doesn't respect. And so it's shocking and unexpected that Jesus would make such a statement to men like this. And in the Greek here, the you is very emphatic. You and you alone are the light of the world. You and nobody else. Jesus says to them and to us, I have given you a useful and an important function in this world. I have given you an honor that I've given to no one else. You and you alone are the light of the world. And so there's no qualifications. There's no exceptions. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a mechanic or a lawyer or a construction worker. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or you're 80 years old. Jesus says, this is what you are. You are the light of the world. And friends, this is important for us to remember because in our day and age, we very much esteem people based upon their profession, based upon what they do. We tend to think of people and evaluate them in terms of what their profession is. And here Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what your profession is. You still have an important and essential function in my kingdom. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his 2-volume work on the Sermon on the Mount, said, this is one of those statements which should always have the effect upon us of making us lift up our heads, causing us to realize once more what a remarkable and glorious thing it is to be a Christian. And so this is our identity. This is the reality that Jesus is stating. But yet it is also something that we can very easily disbelieve. Because the world is constantly saying the opposite to what Jesus is saying here. The world says, we are the light. We are the enlightened ones. Christians are just a bunch of fools who are making the world worse. This is the message we hear over and over again today. It is the sophisticated. It is the educated. It's the intelligent. It is these, the world says, these people, they are the light of the world. They say that Christianity is not light, but darkness. And we can begin to believe this. But Jesus says, you and you alone are the light of the world. That leads us to the second subpoint there. Jesus is teaching a profound truth here, and that is that Christians are the only ones that can stop darkness and bring light. We're the only ones. No one in the world can stop the darkness and bring light except for those that are in Christ. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, he says, the ordinary Christian, though he may never have read any philosophy at all, knows and understands more about life than the greatest expert who is not a Christian. So this is the reality. Do you understand that this is your identity? Jesus, of course, said of himself, I am the light of the world. And so Christ is the original, true light of the world. And it is only because we are united to him, because he is in the process of making us more like him. And it's only because of that that Jesus says, you too are the light of the world. It's an amazing privilege. It's an amazing honor. We are the light of the world because we are yoked We are united to Jesus Christ. This is your third and final subpoint under the first heading. This reminds us that our light is not our own. It is the light of Christ. It's not our own. It's the light of Christ in us. One commentator explained it this way. He said, Christ shines on us and we reflect His light into the world. A truth that Paul echoes in Ephesians 5:8 when he says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So it's a statement of reality. This is our identity as believers in Jesus Christ. Second, let's consider our purpose. And we see that in the second half of verse 14 and verse 15. After Jesus says that we are the light of the world, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And so very simply, our purpose as light is to be seen. It's to be seen. That is the great characteristic of light. It is seen. That's the point of the two illustrations that Jesus uses here. He says a city set on a hill, it cannot be hidden because it has a bunch of lights in it. You can't hide a city on a hill. And then he says, and people don't light a lamp and then put a big bucket over it so the light can't shine. Light needs to be seen. And Jesus, in those illustrations, is driving home the contradiction of light not being seen. The contradiction of hiding light. We could say it's the parallel to his saying about salt losing its saltiness. Christians are to be seen. Just as salt needs to remain salty, and just as salt must contact the thing it has to influence, so light must be seen. Can't be hidden. Charles Spurgeon said in his sermon on this passage, he said, Christ never contemplated the production of secret Christians. Christians whose virtues would never be displayed. Pilgrims who would travel to heaven by night and never be seen by their fellow pilgrims or anyone else. And so our purpose is to be seen. His goal is to put us on a stand that we might be visible. This is God's plan. He wants to reveal himself to the world through his people. We need to think about that for a moment. God could have revealed himself to people directly. That's what he did with Moses and with Saul of Tarsus. He spoke directly to those men. The Lord could have revealed himself by sending angels from heaven who would proclaim the good news like he did at the birth of Christ. But this is not the way that God has chosen to work. He has chosen to make his gospel known through those people who have been changed by his gospel. And that leads us to the second subpoint. Key point is that God reveals his Son through those who know his Son. He reveals his Son through those who know his Son. That is God's very simple, very ordinary method for witnessing in the world. That's how the light of the gospel spreads. through saved sinners, through men and women who know and reflect the image of Christ. That is why we are meant to be seen. Are you conscious of that great fact every day? You are a light of the world. You are to reflect Christ. Do your co-workers know that you're a Christian? Do your fellow students at your school know you're a Christian? Do your teammates on whatever sport you play, do they know you're a Christian? When you are traveling or at the store or at the gym or on the trails, do the people that you interact with know that there is something distinctly different about you? Our light must be seen. And this is God's plan. One commentator called it a strategy of genius. You can't stop this method of witnessing. You can't stop people from being who they are. God purposely places you in a certain home, in a certain neighborhood, in a particular community or job. God's sovereign plan is governing where each of His lights are being placed. And so here we have a divinely ordained evangelism program. It's not some man-made program. It's not some scripted gospel presentation. It's something much more. It's divine evangelism. And frankly, we should feel the weight of this purpose. Because we can't fake this. Anyone can learn a scripted gospel presentation. But what Jesus is calling us to is something much deeper. He says it is who you are that will make the difference in this world. That leads us to our final point, our responsibility. In the first part of verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And so very, very simply, our responsibility is to let our light shine. To let our light shine. Now, many of us have heard this verse since we were very small, very young. And we might be saying, what does that really mean? Does that mean that tomorrow we should go into our workplace or our school or the coffee shop and tell everyone we're a Christian? Does it mean we share the gospel message? Well, certainly Jesus is not excluding these types of things. If someone asks you, you should tell them that you're a Christian. If you have an opportunity to share the gospel, you should do it. And we should pray for more opportunities like that. And some of us need to be more deliberate, more courageous with sharing the gospel. So these are important parts of letting our light shine. But the Lord means something much more than this. Because, again, look at verse 16. He says that we are to let our light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. That they may see your good works. Now, there are two Greek words for good. One means morally good, and one means attractive or beautiful. And it's that second Greek word that Jesus uses here. Attractive. Or beautiful works. He's saying that they may see your attractive deeds, that they may see your beautiful lives, that they may see your love and your care and your purity in everything that you do. One commentator says that the good works of verse 16 simply refers back to the qualities of the Beatitudes. Do they see your beautiful humility? Someone who is poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Do they see your mercy and your purity and your peacemaking spirit? Do they see you willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and righteousness? Jesus said these things will result in persecution in some cases, but in other cases, people will see the beauty in them and will come to know Christ. And again, that we see the need for the sanctifying power of Christ, because this is hard. It's much harder than just being a Sunday Christian. It's much harder than memorizing a gospel presentation. Letting your light shine is much more profound than just putting a Christian bumper sticker on your car or wearing a Christian t-shirt. It's having Christ and His gospel permeate every level of our lives. And you can't fake that. And that is hard. It's so hard, in fact, that we cannot do it without Christ. And Christ, as we will see, as He will do throughout this sermon, as He's preaching Himself, the key to everything He says, everything He commands, is a saving relationship with Him. We can't live up to this calling without Him. And Jesus makes a final important point. He tells us what our light is to reveal, what our light is to show people. In other words, when you turn on the flashlight in a dark room, you're usually pointing at something specific, pointing at the floor if you're walking. And so the light is pointing to something else. And He says at the end of verse 16, "Let your light shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is what our light is to point to. And so this is your second and final subpoint there. Our beautiful lives are to point people to the Lord. Light does not draw attention to itself. Light shines and shows you something else. Our light is to shine and it's to point people to Christ and to our Father in heaven. The goal is not that people will be attracted to us, but that they will be attracted to the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we conclude, just three brief words of application and reflection on this passage. First, a word to the introvert. To the introvert who maybe lacks self-confidence. The person that might struggle in social situations. Who might feel like they don't know what to say. You need to let this passage give you a healthy dose of confidence. Christ said that if you are a Christian, then you are the light of the world. No exceptions, no qualifications. He doesn't say to Christians, "You're the light of the world," except for quiet introverts. They have no place in my kingdom. He says, "You are the light of the world." And so Christ has placed you where you are, but He's also given you a specific personality. And Christ isn't asking us to be someone that we are not. He's simply asking us to be ourselves. And in a world of loud, boastful people who are quick to speak, you can have a quiet yet powerful witness to the beauty and gentleness of Christ. One brief word spoken, one small, beautiful act can make a difference. A little light goes a long way. I was at the Leongs last night, and Ken Holiday put in some new lights early in the day. And as it got dark, the kids were commenting on how all of a sudden they could see those lights that he put in. They didn't notice them early in the day because it was still light out. But those little lights shone more brightly as the darkness set in. And it's the same with us. A little light can go a long way. And secondly, a word to the extrovert, to the doer, to the person that loves to be active and involved. This passage reminds us that our good deeds, our light, is to shine on something else. That it must point to Christ. In other words, light is the means, not the end. Our beautiful lives, our good deeds, are the means, not the end. And it's very easy to make the means the end. And to begin to measure ourselves by our activity. Remember, Jesus put no quota on our witness. It is the quality of our light that Jesus is concerned about, not the quantity of it. And finally, a word to all of us. I think these verses quietly call us to deal with any sin that might dim the light of Christ in us. Again, Spurgeon in his sermon on this passage said that we can hide the light with our sin. And he proceeds to give a list of sins. And one of the sins he lists is self-righteousness. Claiming the light as our own. Pointing to ourselves instead of Christ. It was providential this morning that we saw that theme in Genesis 29 of earning and working. We can very easily fall into that pattern of thinking of the Christian life in terms of working and earning merit. And we're reminded here that living with that mindset is not beautiful. That's no different than how the world thinks. What will be beautiful about the way we live is our trust in Christ. Jesus will go on in the sermon in chapter 6, verse 1, to condemn the Pharisees when he said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." A warning for all of us. We're to be seen. But the goal is not that the glory comes to us, but that it comes to Christ. And surely this drives us to Christ for forgiveness and strength. And it reminds us of how essential it is to stay connected to the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So God has given us a great honor. He has made us reflectors of His Son, reproducers of Christ. As He is the light of the world, so we have become the light of the world. And so let us, in the power and the grace of Christ, take up both this privilege and this duty and be both salt and light in this dying world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have brought us out of the darkness into the light of your glorious Son. And Lord, forgive us for failing to find our identity in Christ, for not taking hold of this great privilege and this great duty. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, no matter what our lot in life is, that wherever we are, wherever we have been placed, that you would help us to be both salt and light, that we might have a preserving influence, that we might have a positive influence. And Lord, guard us against that ever-present sin of self-righteousness. Lord, cause us to live beautiful lives, lives of obedience that desire to see Christ have all of the glory and all of the honor. Lord, encourage your people. Remind them of the great calling that they have in your kingdom, the important task that they have been given. And Lord, equip us in love to go forth into this dying world and to reflect your glory. We pray this in Christ's glorious name. Amen.